Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. The title of his message is Nehemiah's Zealous Leadership. The text is from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 13.
Christian educators have perhaps the greatest opportunity in all the world for making a difference in what happens for the Lord in future generations, if the Lord tarries. A pastor has a congregation 3 or 4, maybe 5 hours a week in front of him. A Christian teacher has a congregation in front of him or her 5 or 6 hours every day, 5 days a week. What a wonderful opportunity for the Lord. And I thank the Lord for the teachers that He has put in this place. Over the weekend, I was at Tri-City Ministries in Kansas City. There was a couples retreat and services yesterday. And a mother stopped me in the hallway yesterday morning. How can I do this without embarrassing anybody? I have to be very careful. I don't want to complicate anybody's life by saying this. But this mother was just overflowing with joy that her child, I won't identify, just say her child, was being helped so greatly by the science faculty. Her child is majoring in pre-med, and her child is very attached to the teachers in the science department. She said they emailed all during the summer and have gone out of their way outside the classroom to mentor my child. And she just couldn't stop talking about the science faculty. I've heard the same thing all over the country, not only about the science faculty, but about so many of the other faculty. And it's their delight, it's their life to be able to pour themselves into you on a one-on-one basis, not just in the classroom. The pastor speaks to the masses. The teacher interacts pretty much one-on-one with a smaller group of people, and then a smaller group yet in personal conversations, in office conversations. What a wonderful privilege you have, young people. Pray for your faculty. Love them. They love you. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Nehemiah chapter 13. While you're turning, let me say that I hope God is going to be calling a number of you to be Christian school teachers. Greatly you've been influenced by those who taught you, and now God could use you lifelong to have the same influence on others. I hope you're praying about the will of God for your life. And I know that for many of you it's going to be in Christian education. Praise God for that. We don't have a lot of time for this message, but I think most of you are probably quite familiar with this 13th chapter of Nehemiah. It comes some years after the building of the wall was completed and the dedication of the wall took place. We don't know for sure how many years. We do know, according to verses 6 and 7 in this chapter, that Nehemiah had been away for a period of time. The actual phrase in the Hebrew is, at the end of days, he said. At the end of days. It's translated after certain days in the King James, but in the Hebrew, it means at the end of days, I obtained leave of the king. He'd gone back to Persia. And after at least a year, because that phrase means at least a year, it can mean many years. So after at least a year, he returned. We don't know whether he went back to resume his service to the king. We don't know if he was back on a vacation to give a report. We don't know why he was back, but for a period of time, he was back in Persia. Then he came to Jerusalem again. And there had been an utter collapse of the people of God in the meantime. If you read the chapters just preceding chapter 13, it's full of exuberance. It's full of the joy of the Lord. It's full of praise of God. It's full of revival. It's full of people obeying the Scriptures. As the Scriptures had been found and they had been read, there was great public reading of the Word of God for days upon end in the streets of Jerusalem. And as the people heard the Word of God, they were not individual copies. They heard it read publicly, and they listened, and they heeded, and they came back to the Lord. But then the leader left. Nehemiah returned to Persia. When he returned, he found carnality of the worst sort. He found the people of God had backslidden greatly. It seems that God's people don't keep right by themselves. That's why we need good churches. That's why we need good Christian schools. That's why we need good Christian homes. That's why we need interaction of the people of God. That's why we need good dormitory environment here, where iron sharpens iron. Where mature students in the Lord help those who are not so mature in their walk and their growth. It is not natural for us to keep our relationship with the Lord strong and vibrant, because we're not bent in His direction. We're bent towards sin. We're not bent heavenward. Our character is made perverse and enfeebled by sin. We're bent towards sin, not toward God. The cross straightens us up. But the Spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the Spirit. There were two elements necessary here in this chapter for this character, so depraved, so corrupted, to be corrected. One was the Word of God, the influence of the Word of God. Look at verses 1 through 3. On that day, we don't know what day, but on a day, they read the book of Moses in the audience of the people, and therein was found written that the Ammonite and the Moabite should not come into the congregation of God forever, because they met not the children of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them, that he should curse them. Howbeit, our God turned the curse into a blessing. Now it came to pass, when they heard the law, that they separated from Israel all the mixed multitude. They became separatists when the word of God was read to them. They understood that there were certain things appropriate and inappropriate for the people of God in terms of their relationships. And they settled that matter when the Word of God influenced them. Why is it taking some of you so long for the Word of God to make a difference in your life and to bring the change that the Word of God should immediately bring to the people of God when it reveals sin in our lives? Why are you so hardened to sin? Why are you so hardened against the Scriptures? You've heard them for years. You've read them for years. But you're not doing anything about it, some of you. You say, oh, that's nice. I heard that. I know that. I'll go on living my life my way. And the Word of God just doesn't seem to matter to some of you. You'd rather sleep through it. You'd rather ignore it. You'd rather not even bring it to chapel or to church. I've heard all this before. Well, as bad as it was among the people of God at this time, they still had a reverence for the Word of God. And when they heard it, they acted upon it. It brought change to their life. I don't think anybody in this congregation can plead ignorance to the Word of God. Would that your conscience and my conscience would be as quick to respond and do what the Scripture says. The Word of God brought change to them, straightened them up again, brought them back upright before the Lord to obedience. But then there was the workman of God, Nehemiah, the leader, the workman of God. Interesting chapter, don't have time to read it all. You have to say, praise God for somebody that believed the Lord enough and was urgent enough to do what was right. I mean, he was an amazing character here. He was a controversialist. He got in the middle and mixed it up with these backslidden people. He didn't mince any words. His actions were stiff. And you might say, he went overboard. But you know what? He brought results. He got the job done. You know, if this kind of fervency existed, that, you know, sometimes people mean well in the work of God and they don't always have the best public relations. And they sometimes irritate folks by just not handling things right. But thank God for those who are doing right. Now, we ought to do right the right way. But if you have to do right the wrong way, do right anyhow. And then ask God to forgive you for making a mess of things by your own abrasive personality and your own improper words and everything else. Nehemiah got in there and mixed it up. These people were egregious in their sinning against the Lord. And he was called to an atmosphere of strife. You know, there are those who say, I just don't want to take a stand, and I just don't want to fight the battles of the faith because it just creates strife. Well, the Bible says the Word of God is like a sword. It cuts. It divides. When Paul preached at Athens, some mocked and some believed. There will always be two sides when the Word of God is used in a congregation. There'll be those who get on the Lord's side and those who go to the other side. There's always strife when the Word of God is preached. There's strife in our individual hearts. Sometimes we hear the Word of God, we fight against it. It creates a controversy. We argue against it until the Holy Spirit leaves us with no argument left and we repent. There was controversy when this man entered in, waded in to the backslidden condition of the people of God. Jesus engaged in controversy with the whole ecclesiastical system of his day and their false doctrine. If you're going to be a man of God, a preacher of God, you'll be in controversy up to your eyeballs all of your life. And if you're not, you're probably not doing the work of God. You don't have to go after controversy. You preach the Word of God and controversy will follow. I don't like to be around people who love warfare. I don't like to be around people who stir up controversy needlessly. You just preach the truth, and it's the savor of life unto life and of death unto death. There will be controversy. All through history, it's been that way. In the New Testament church, it was that way. In the Gospels, in our Lord's ministry, it was that way. Nehemiah was a leader whose zeal for truth created controversy, but correction resulted. Let's look at what happened. He came back to Jerusalem, verses 6 and 7. He found that Eliashib, the high priest, had built a room for Tobiah, the avowed enemy of God. You read the early chapters. He was one of those mockers who did everything he could to keep the work of God from going forward and the wall from being built. But now, in the absence of the leader, the high priest, who should have been the protector of the purity of the people of God and the work of God, he was engaged in part of the destruction of the people of God, their spiritual destruction. He brought Tobiah, this enemy, right into the house of God, built a chamber for him. And when Nehemiah came back and found that, he went in and he physically got hold of Tobiah's bed and his refrigerator and his TV set and his VCR and his sofa and everything else and threw it out in the street. Praise God for a man of God that is that zealous for the purity of the people of God and the work of God. But in the process of having such sorry spiritual leadership as Eliashib gave, the people quit tithing. They quit giving to the Levites, the workers of the house of God. And verse 11, Nehemiah asks the question, why is the house of God forsaken? Verse 10 says he perceived that the portion of the Levites had not been given them. Now, maybe they had been stolen from them by wicked leadership. But it looks to me like also that the people just quit giving. And the Levites were fled to their fields. They had to earn a living, so they went out and became farmers instead of workers in the house of God. And the house of God was forsaken. It had no leadership, and it had no people attending, and it had no people giving. And he got the tithe established again in verses 12 and following. Of course, the tithe was established for the maintenance of the work of God in Deuteronomy 12 and Deuteronomy 14 and other passages. God required the people to tithe so the work of God could go forth and the workers of God could be cared for. I'm not going to ask you how many of you tithe, but if I did, there would be a lot of embarrassed people here. I believe in the New Testament system of giving. that requires more than the tithe. Every man should give as God has prospered him. There are people who just hide behind the tithe in this New Testament church age. They say, "Oh, I've given the tithe." And they could give so much more, and the work of God could prosper so much more greatly, and more missionaries could be sent, more work could be done for the Lord if people gave as God prospered them. But I don't think we ought to give less than the tithe. That was the Old Testament standard. There are many people here who don't do that. You don't trust God enough. You don't believe God enough that He says, give the first fruits of your increase. You may give a little bit after what you have is left over, what you have left over, but you don't give the first fruits. You don't give the tithe, the first, the tenth, right off the top of everything you get. You don't give it to the Lord, believing that God will, if you faithfully follow what He's told you to do, see that you have enough to live off of for the rest of the month. Don't give Him what's left over at the end of the month. He wants the first fruits, the first ripening grain of the field, the first ripening of the harvest. You give that to Him and pledge that He's going to give the rest. And your barns will be full with plenty, and your presses will break forth with new wine. God has promised. But you're not doing what He has required. Many of you here are not generous with God. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust. You don't prove God. You say, well, if I give the tithe, then I may not have enough to pay my bills and all the rest. You do what God has asked, and you leave the responsibility of the rest to God. It's a matter of proving God. You'll never know whether God is real. You'll never know whether God is faithful or not. If you don't do what He's asked you to do, you give Him no opportunity to prove Himself to you. He found that these people of God had just totally disobeyed God in this matter. And He reestablished the matter of the necessity of their proper giving to God. He said, don't forsake the house of God. Listen, when you graduate and go out into Bible-believing churches, and shame on you if you go out into any other kind of church, you've sold out Jesus Christ if you do. You go out not just to sit in the pew, but to take part, to work, to give yourself and to give of your means for the Lord's sake. Just this last weekend at a couples conference, I ran into Jared James and his wife Sarah. They just finished last year. And Jared said, you know, you admonished us to go out and work in a little church. I've gone up here in a little church with 60 people in it. When I went there, he said, we have about 80 now. He said, I end up doing everything. I'm a deacon. I'm on the land committee. I take part in the music. But he said, I am so happy. He said, I love my service to the Lord in this little pioneering church. What is, he's a worker for the Lord. He's giving himself. Shame on you if you go into a church and don't give yourself. And that includes giving your means. The problem here that caused such great consternation to the heart of Nehemiah was the house of God was forsaken. The people weren't faithful in their obligations. They weren't attending. They weren't giving. They weren't taking part. You know, the greatest curse I know of to the work of God today is pew sitters. People who go, soak up, and absorb, and enjoy. Get into a church with all the bells and whistles and all the activities and all the things for all the age groups. And then if you can't find a church like that, big enough to do all that, you sit around and complain, well, they don't have a good college and career group. Well, go in and start one, for goodness sake. Sit around and whine and complain for what they don't have. You've been trained. Get out there and get the job done. What do you think you got trained for? Not to be a whiner. Get in there and roll your sleeves up. Don't forsake the house of God. Well, there's a lot more here. He found out they'd profaned the Sabbath, verses 15 to 22, that they had ignored the sanctity of marriage. They hadn't followed what God had required for His people in the area of marriage. Verses 23 to 28. And they had a leader that loved them enough to get involved in the controversy of getting them back to God and doing right. Listen, young people, if you've grown up in a sheltered, Bible-believing church environment, and you have no idea, probably have no idea how blasphemous and corrosive the pulpits of this country have become outside of the Bible-believing context. People are going to hell through church doors so fast it'll make your nose bleed from the friction. Mr. Dan Forrest of the piano faculty wrote me a while back. He'd had an opportunity to go for 5 days up to New England to take part in a choral composer's workshop. He said it was very helpful. But over Sunday, he tried to find a church nearby. And they came across one that seemed to be, from all outward appearances, acceptable, so they went. He said the preacher preached blasphemy from the pulpit in his message on Exodus 33, where Moses pleads with God not to destroy the Israelites for their worship of the golden calf. The preacher claimed that Moses was actually more righteous than God, and that God had a crisis in making his decision about what to do. The preacher said, fortunately, God made a good choice, and because of Moses' good influence, God came away from his personal crisis as better than before, a better God than before. He also told the congregation that when God showed Moses his backside, it was literally his backside, and God was making a divine joke out of Moses' request to behold his glory. Mr. Forrest, as you can imagine, we were absolutely sickened, and we made our disagreement as strong as possible. He said, I'd never been in a liberal church like this. He said, I've realized that the battle against apostasy is an absolutely real one and must be fought to the death. Young people, it is the preachers in these churches like we're trying to describe here that are the enemy of God. They're doing more harm to the work of God and to the name of God than all the bars and all the porn shops and all of Hollywood and everything else put together can do. Don't you dare go out and get involved with some church that is not aligned with the Scriptures. Don't you sell out Jesus Christ. And when you find yourself in a situation where spiritual corruption has set in, you be enough of a leader for God that you stand up. And with the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit in your hand, you fight against it with all of your might, declaring what God has said. Get on the Lord's side and stay there. And help others who are weak to come over on His side too. That's what you're getting trained for. And that's going to be your responsibility, your charge, when you get out of here. So get some courage now. Some courage to do right. Some courage to stand up. Some courage to make some leadership known in the student body when there are weak students wanting to do wrong things. If you're not going to stand up here in this place, you certainly aren't going to stand up out there where there's hardly anybody to encourage you to do it. This is the time to start. And I'm thankful for those of you that are. Many of you are. You're courageous for the Lord. You love the Lord. You're zealous to do right. You're zealous to help others do right. And you're kind enough to give your time to help them do right. To be enough of a friend and a mentor to them to help them do right. Thank God for you. But there need to be a lot of others who join you and realize that it's a privilege to be able to do this for the Lord's sake. It's going to be the lifelong calling that you have to do. So this is the place to start doing it. Let's stand and be dismissed. Now, Lord, as we get quiet for a moment before you, we just want to thank you that you have spoken, that your word is our sword in hand, that it does change our heart, and that as those who have been changed and made like Christ, we have an obligation to those who are weak and faltering, whose sin nature has entrapped them and has caused them to stumble, Lord, to bring them back to you, to be concerned about the people of God and the work of God, that your name be not blasphemed in the earth. So, dear God, raise up a whole army of folks here.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was the University President, Dr. Bob Jones III. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.